Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I've never heard that before. Praise God. Glad that you're here. And if you can, open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, I want to welcome those of you who are new visiting our church for the very first time. We're very thankful that you're here this morning. And we might have missed you on the way in. We have a newcomers packet that we want to hand out to make sure you have more information about our church. And so if you could slip up your hands, these greeters that are coming down the aisle, they'll give you a copy of that. We want to encourage you to stick around after the celebration as well, just to enjoy fellowship. We'll have refreshments downstairs, and so please do so after the celebration. And I want to also especially welcome those of you who are new international students to our campus. We're excited that you're here. We're thankful that you're ready to call Ann Arbor your home for the next 2, 4, 6, 8, whatever years you're here for, and we're excited. And so, church, can I ask you just with a clap, let's just welcome all the newcomers that are here this morning. We're really excited for you to be here and join our church this morning, and we pray that you enjoy your time of celebration. And just a few other things I wanted to share. I want to make note of something that hopefully many of you are noticing, but a few weeks ago, many of our members of our covenant ministry, they came here and they did a work day where they did a lot of work around our church, and so they did a lot of yard work. They were cleaning up different things around our church. They also are in the process of building a new shed and also setting up a new area downstairs for nursing. And so I'm just so thankful for all the members of our covenant ministries that have been working tirelessly for that. And I want to make sure we acknowledge them. I know they're not doing it for our acknowledgement, but I want to thank them for that. And so can we thank our covenant ministries for as well, for all that you've done? I know not everyone will get to use the nursing area, but we're thankful that you guys have created that for you guys and to enjoy that. Hopefully it's a fruitful place for you to nurse your children. And then also, we want to welcome all the students that are back. Welcome back to campus. I know I could tell you guys are excited. You can't wait for school to start. And so hopefully you guys are enjoyed your summer, and we're glad to have you all back here. I'm thankful for all the students that are coming back. And so I'm thankful for all the stop signs and the red lights that I just have to wait at while students keep crossing and they don't wait or they don't look. And so thank you for coming back, and we're looking forward to having you here, and hopefully you have a great semester. For those of you who've been away, today we are actually concluding a series that we've been doing throughout the summer called Genuine. It's a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's been a great time for our church. It's been a great time for me personally, and I believe for our church to go through this book and just learn so much from just God's heart through this letter that was written to the church of Thessalonica. And so just for the sake for many people that are new, some of you who are away this summer, I wanted to give a brief summary of what's happening here. Not only in this letter to the church, but also just a story of the church. And I'll make this quick. I know some of you have heard this, but I think it'd be important to give us context as we go through the message. And so the summary of 1 Thessalonians and the church's story. First we see, and this is actually reported in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they went on a mission trip. And so they went to this area, the city called Thessalonica, and they spent 3 to 4 weeks there preaching the gospel, sharing the story of Jesus with the people there. And through their time there, while they were there, even for that brief amount of time, in those 3 to 4 weeks, many Jews as well as Gentiles, non-Jews, came to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. There was a powerful move of God during their brief time there. And so many people were responding. Many people were experiencing God. And God moved in powerful ways. And it was very clear and evident from the ways that God was moving that this was a genuine move of God. And so people were excited. People were so thankful for the ways that God was working. But in the midst of God working, we also saw that there was persecution that was rising. There was persecution against these people that came. They wanted to stop the work that God was doing. And so the persecution rose, especially against Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so these brothers were forced out of the city because of that persecution. And especially for Paul, Paul was the leader of the group. Paul was the foremost preacher. And so a lot of the persecution was centered towards him. And so Paul specifically wanted to come back and visit this church. They tried many times to visit, but they were prevented because of the persecution and the threat against their lives. And so Paul is unable to go visit, but he sends Timothy He sends Timothy, his co-worker, to go and to visit and to check up on the church, to see how the church is doing, to make sure that God has been continuing the work that he began in the church. And so Timothy returns to Paul and Silas, and then they together write this letter that we've been reading throughout the summer. And so this letter was written to the church after these guys hear the report that Timothy brought back about what was happening in the church. And so in this letter, Paul is first encouraged. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're encouraged by what God is doing in the church. That even after they left, that the church was still growing. The church was flourishing. These guys were hungering for God, just experiencing God in powerful ways. God was moving powerfully through the church that had just started in the area of Thessalonica. Not only was the church experiencing God powerfully there, but the church was also expanding. These guys were, even in the midst of the persecution and challenges, they were taking their faith to just different parts of that whole area of Macedonia. And many people were coming to faith through the testimony of the believers of this church. And so Paul wanted to encourage and remind the church as well that the work that God did was genuine. That it was genuine what God did. That it wasn't just a brief spiritual high. It wasn't just this like happenstance moment. But God would move powerfully. And it was evident through the work of the Holy Spirit that it was God who did things. And God was working in their lives. For those of you who are new, I apologize. I get really excited, so I talk really fast, so I'll do my best to slow down. But if I'm talking really fast, it's because I'm excited, not because I'm nervous, actually. But when I'm nervous, I sweat, so maybe I'm doing both. But and so Paul is encouraging. These guys are encouraging the church. And also, they spent some time explaining why they had to leave, because of the persecution, because the church was hurt. They were hurt that these guys left. And maybe they didn't understand exactly why. They didn't fully understand all that was going on. But they were kind of like saddened by the fact that these brothers were taken away. And so that's why, even in the midst of the challenging, intense situation, that Paul still sent Timothy to go and check up on the church to make sure that they knew that they were cared for and taken care of. And then later on in the letter, these brothers give specific instructions about things that the church was not trained on. And so because they had such a short time, they didn't have time to talk about everything, to properly train the church. And so they spent some time in the letter talking about things, about the resurrection and these things and how, what happens even before Jesus comes back when believers die and just various things that were talked about. And then lastly, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they give reminders for things in regards to godly living. They give specific instructions in light of what was going on in the church. Even in the midst of that church, a new church, there was tension among some believers. They weren't sure if this was the way, and so things were going on, and so they need to clarify some things. And so specific instructions were given to help the church and remind them how to live godly lives. And so that's kind of where we are now. And we're here at the last six verses of this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. Please follow along in your Bibles. I'll read that and we'll continue on in this morning's message. Let me read. It says here, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Let me pray again, and then we'll continue on in the message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning. I thank you that, Lord, we are gathered here together as a church to close out this series. And I thank you for this journey that you've taken us on throughout this summer to really understand what it looks like to be, Lord, just to have that genuine faith, that genuine relationship, and the fruit that comes from that. And I pray as we close out this series that you will speak to us, that you will not only conclude this series, but Lord, you will conclude, Lord, the work that you are doing, that you will, Lord, even seal that work in each and every one of our hearts, that you allow us to leave this place more confident of your goodness and faithfulness and the work that you are doing in and through our lives. And so we thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege you've given me to share your word. Lord, let the words from my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Let it be fruitful for you and use it for the building and advancing of your kingdom. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. So as Paul is closing out this letter, I keep saying Paul, but Paul, Timothy, and Silas, as they're jointly closing out this letter together, they close out this letter by first lifting up a prayer for sanctification for the church. So they close out in verse 23, And you see that that is actually a prayer that is lifted up for sanctification. And so this brings up a question, what is sanctification? This is a fancy Christian word that many of you heard, but maybe we don't fully understand what sanctification is. What is this prayer for sanctification? What is sanctification? And so what sanctification is, it's the ongoing process of a person being made more holy. Just a simple way to define that. An ongoing process in the lives of believers to make them more holy. And so you hear that, you're like, oh, that sounds good, but wait, that sounds kind of worrisome. Does that mean that I need to continue to be forgiven of my sins? Am I not saved if I sin? Am I still, like, right with God? And so that brings up another definition that is important for us to understand. What is justification? Again, another cool, fancy word that is important for us to understand as well. Justification is the one-time act whereby God declares a sinner to not only guilty, but perfectly righteous before his high bar of justice. And so what that means is justification is a one and done deal. When you commit to following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are forgiven for all time for your sin, even for the sins that you are going to commit, for all the sins you have committed, for the sins that you guys are committing right now, we have been forgiven, that sin has been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are justified once and for all. But there's a process of sanctification that is ongoing right now. That even the fact that I'm preaching this message and you guys are all here, God is using this time to sanctify us. God is using this time to make us more holy, more like his son. And so that process is ongoing. And we see that same prayer of sanctification is lifted up earlier in this letter as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, it says there, and you can follow along, you'll be on the slide, it says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. And so this is something that Paul, and even in other letters, he lifts up this prayer of sanctification, wanting God to carry that work to completion, wanting God to finish that work of making the believers, the church, more holy, more blameless. But there's something very unique about what Paul says in verse 23 that I want you to focus in on. If you look back at your Bibles, in that prayer that he lifts up, he says something that's very unique. He says, God of peace. Why God of peace? Why does he call God, God of peace in that prayer? And so to help us understand this, we see that this same way of God of peace is used other places in Scripture. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And there's a few other references where the phrase God of peace is used as well in Romans and Corinthians and Philippians as well. And you can take note of that for your notes. And so this is something that Paul uses often in different parts of his letters. And so I want to dive in a little bit deeper on what this word peace means. And so the Greek translation of this word peace, this New Testament written in Greek, the Greek translation is the word eirene. Can you say that? Eirene. I mean, you guys just said that really like, say that. Come on. Eirene. Here we go. Eirene in the Greek means peace, harmony, and tranquility. Peace, harmony, and tranquility. And so that's the way that the Greek defines the word eirene. And many of you have seen that, and well, you've never seen that, but you've heard of the word, the Hebrew word for peace, and that's actually the same word. The Greek translation is also the same translation of the word in Hebrew, and that word, many of you know, the word shalom. Can you say shalom? And so the same word in Greek for the Hebrew word, shalom. And so now, I want to make sure we understand what this word peace, eirene, shalom means. And to go to that, to understand that, I actually dug up an old book that back in the day our church read. Many of you weren't here. And so God led our church back in the day to all together read this one book. And so the image of this book is called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, A Breviary of Sin. That's a great title, right? Who doesn't want to read that? That's a way to sell many books on Amazon. And so so I went back to this book, I dug it up, and this is the definition of shalom. And I want you to listen very closely. From Cornelius Plantiga Jr., the writer of this book, it says here, shalom, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophet called shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors, and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Now, as you read that, that sounds really good, right? Sign me up for that. Universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. I don't even know what that all means, but that sounds really good. Natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder. That describes the life that many of us, I'm sure, if we're honest, that's the way you would want to live. That's the way you wish the world around us was. But as we think about it, as we think about our lives, as we think about the world that we live in, that's probably not the way that most of us would describe the world. That's probably not the way most of you would describe the world that you live in, the life that you live, and the world around us. Which brings up a question: why are we not experiencing shalom? Why are we not experiencing shalom? The reason why we are not experiencing shalom is because when man sinned against God, when man disobeyed God, when man turned to creation rather than to the Creator to satisfy every desire within their heart, that is what sin is. And so sin has brought brokenness to the shalom that God had intended. And so the way that it ought to be, the way that it should have been, the way that God had created the world to be was broken because of the sin of mankind. This is more clearly shared. Again, as we go back to the book, let me read again what it says here. It says, sin is a disruption of created harmony and then resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. God hates sin, not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom, because it breaks the peace, because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. God is for shalom and therefore against sin. In fact, we may safely describe evil as any spoiling of shalom, whether physically, by disease, morally, spiritually, or otherwise. In sum, shalom is God's design for creation and redemption. Sin is blamable human vandalism of these great realities, and therefore an affront to their architect and builder. What I want to remind us and encourage us this morning is I want you to know this morning that we all have fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And not only have we fallen short of the glory of God, but we see that we have broken shalom, that we have broken the way that God designed this world to be. That for not only those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, but for those of you who are still seeking, that we all have fallen short, that we have all sinned. And the sin has brought a brokenness to the shalom that God created this world to be. And not only have we broken shalom, our sinfulness causes us to resist the divine restoration of shalom as well. So what that means is God is actually actively working right now to restore shalom, and our sinful nature, our very nature, is resisting that work of restoration of shalom. And so not only have we sinned and broken it, but even God, who's trying to repair it and fix it, we're resisting that work because of the sinful nature that we have. And so therefore, because of sin, there is no peace. And that's the first point I want to talk about this morning, that there is no peace. There is no shalom. That shalom was broken because of the sin that we had committed, the sin that we continue to commit. And we see that all around the world. Now, I want to illustrate how the sin in the world, the sin in our lives, the sin in all of creation, how that impacts us. How that impacts the world that we live in. And so in order to do that, I want to show a video this morning. And so this video, some of you have, if you struggle with like going on YouTube and watching a bunch of things, you've probably seen something like this. But this video is called, based on something they call the shampoo prank. So I don't know if you heard of this or you've seen it. College students, you might do this because this is what you do at 3 a.m. when you should be studying YouTube different things and whatnot. But I want you to watch this. And it's a silly video, but I think it does a really good job, I think, of describing how sinfulness impacts our experiences of shalom. And so watch this. Apparently, this is the greatest shampoo prank ever. Please sit back and enjoy, and then I'll come back up and I'll explain how the heck this relates to what we're talking about. A couple things about that video. I found this out just before I came up. Apparently, some people in our church thought, is that Pastor Rebbe? And so, thank you. I was really encouraged, but thankfully, I will never be subject to the shampoo prank because I don't need to use shampoo anymore. So, thank you for the compliment. But the reason I want to show that video And I know it's a silly video, but I wanted to illustrate this point of why sin impacts the reason why we're not experiencing shalom. That sin is something that is continuing to happen right now, not only in our lives, but in the world around us. And no matter how much we scrub, no matter what we do, that sin continues to be something that is impacting our lives. And you saw in the definition of shalom that it was the relationship between God, people, and nature. That perfect harmony that he created for that, so that creation, God, and people would be able to enjoy the harmony that God had designed. But because of sin, that harmony is broken. It's broken between us and our relationship with God. See, we were created to worship God and find our identity, purpose, security, and have our needs satisfied through him and him alone. But because of sin, we have turned to the created rather than creator to have those needs met. And when those things fail to meet the needs that only God can, instead of repenting and turning back to God, we turn away from God, wondering why he doesn't answer us anymore. And so that relationship that God had intended for us and him is broken because of our sin. That instead of turning to God to have everything met, every need satisfied, we turn to the world around us and then we are not satisfied. And that brings brokenness in our relationship with God. Not only in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with people around us. For us, you and people. And so you've seen this. You know this is happening in the lives of people around you. You've experienced this, whether it's through broken families, broken relationships, broken marriages that are going on. People that are experiencing the effect of sin and how that broken relationship impacts the brokenness of shalom around us. This was not the way God intended. This was not the way it was supposed to be. And so not only are we sinning and have that brokenness between us and God, but we see that brokenness between us and people around us. Even here in our church community, if I were to ask us, if I were to poll us, how many of us have those broken relationships even amongst us right now? That you come to church or you go to Life Group and you just avoid that eye contact because there's that brokenness, even in our church community. We see that with people in the world and God as well. That all of creation, all of humankind was created to worship God and God alone. And again, just like us, instead of worshiping God, we worship the creation. And that relationship that we see, that people, instead of being satisfied and fully having their needs met in God and God alone, they turn to creation. And that causes brokenness and it impacts the relationships that we have with the people around us. We see that even in the relationships between people and people. A few weeks back, all of you remember the shooting in Texas, El Paso, and the people that passed away from there, and how that brokenness and how that sin impacts us even now. And it's sad to think that shooting was only 3 weeks ago, the largest amount of people that died in a shooting this year, and yet it becomes a distant memory only 3-4 weeks ago. Not only that, but we see that in our nation, even now, with the issue of racism, the concern and the brokenness that is caused by people hating one another because of their ethnicity, because of their background, and the shalom that God created, the love that God created for people to have with one another is broken because of sin and because of that hatred that is there. We see that between people and nature as well. Hopefully many of you know right now, there is a fire that is burning in the Amazon rainforest. And that fire was caused by people trying to prepare that land and use it. And the Amazon rainforest is used. And apparently, I was astounded by this. It produces 20% of the oxygen that we in the world breathe. And so now that rainforest, because of the sin of man, is now raging in fire. And it's destroying the nature that God had created for us to enjoy. And then lastly, we see nature and people as well. I hope many of you heard the sad story in Detroit last week. Emma Hernandez, a 9-year-old girl, she was mauled to death by 3 pit bulls in the city of Detroit, and she was laid to rest yesterday in a funeral of Detroit. Church, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way that God created the world to be. This is not the way our God designed for the world that we're living in to be. And many of us have gotten so used to the brokenness in the world, we just think it's the new normal and church. And you need to know that this is not the way God intended for the world to be. This is not the way God intended for the world that you live in to be. I think another challenge that many of us face is that when we see this brokenness and we see the lack of peace, then we try to do things on our own. We try to do things on our own strength to please God, to get ourselves right with God. And we see even our righteous acts, even the things we try to do, even coming to church or reading the Bible, even though we think those are good acts and they're important for us to do, even those good acts don't help because our righteous acts are said it's filthy rags before God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says here in the ERV, we are all dirty with sin. Even our good works are not pure. They are like bloodstained rags. We are all like dead leaves. Our sins have carried us away like the wind. So no matter what we do, even in our best of efforts, there's nothing we can do to restore the shalom in the world that God intended, that God had originally created this world to be. I was remembering back in March, and many of you hopefully remember this story. I was supposed to look up the exact date, but I think it was the second Saturday in March. And so what had happened, I had led the freshman missions team this past spring break, and so we gathered that Saturday together just for our final time together, sharing testimonies of what God had did. And so we were just together. We spent some time sharing, praying, and worshiping together. And afterwards, we dismissed, and everyone went on their different ways. And right as soon as I got home, I live off campus, is when I got the notice on my phone of a report of an active shooter on campus. And so I'm sure many of you know this. And so I was freaking out because I just knew these guys in our church are walking around campus going to different places. And so I started sending messages on GroupMe. I started texting and finding out if they're okay. And I find out that some of these students are stuck in the library crying because they're so scared that there is an active shooter being reported walking around campus. And there's people that are stuck in buildings or different stores and they're worried of what's going on. And I realized even then, as I was just checking in on them, and thankfully we found out that the report of an active shooter was not true, and ended up being something else that happened in Angel. That the brokenness of shalom, it impacts all of us. It impacts the world that we live in. For a moment, can I ask you to pause and reflect on the different ways the brokenness of shalom has impacted your life? I remember I was reading that description of shalom, and just for a moment I just paused and my eyes welled up with tears. I'm like, man, I really wish that life could be like that. I really wish I wasn't experiencing the different pains or sadness that life brings. And I think it's important for us to realize that the world that we live in is not the way that God intended the world to be. And I know in different ways, I can't share all the different illustrations, whether it's in your relationship with God or people around you in our church or outside of our church. We all have been impacted, not only by sin, but the brokenness of shalom. Which leaves us wondering, can we ever truly experience this peace that God had intended? Which brings up the second point that I want to talk about this morning, is how can we know peace? How can we know peace? And I want to read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 23 to 24. It will be up there on the screen so you could follow along. And it says here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What we see very clearly through the picture that Paul is painting through his prayer is that this peace, this shalom that God intended this world to be, is only can be accomplished through the work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That this can only be done, it's an only a work of God through Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have to place our hope in, that the restoration of shalom is something that God is working, that God intends for all of us to experience. And this process happens through sanctification, so that as he's working in each and every single one of our lives, as he's making us more holy, as he's making us more blameless, as he's doing that work in and through our lives right now, that this process is leading us towards experiencing that shalom again that God originally intended for us to experience. And that process of sanctification is not something that we could do on our own. It can only be done through the power of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25b to 27, it says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. The church is not the building. Christ did not die so that this building could be clean. Christ died so that you, the church, could be clean and sanctified, so that you could be holy and blameless when Christ returns. That is what the blood of Jesus Christ does for each and every single one of us. And especially for those of you who are new and you're visiting our church and you're hearing this, I want you to know this, because as I was sharing, there's probably ways that you've experienced the brokenness in this world, that you've experienced ways that shalom is not happening. And I want you to know that there is a God who can sanctify the sin that is in your life, the sin that you've been impacted by. And you can do so by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why God has called you here this morning, so that you could hear this message and know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that it has to always be. That there is an end to this story, and that end is the shalom that God had created for us to experience. And you can experience that in your life by lifting up that prayer and receiving Jesus Christ into your life. So I know as you hear this message, as you go through it, the question comes up, so what do we do? What do we do? How do we respond to this message, Pastor? And so as we look closely at this prayer, there's three specific ways that we can respond. The first thing that we can see that we can do is we can surrender to God. We can surrender to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I want to read it in the Message translation. It says here, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. This is only a work that Jesus Christ can do through his blood. This is God's work in you. This is not a work that you can do on your own. And so what this means is that God is doing a work in your life, and we must surrender to that work. And so as we sin, God is working in our lives to make us more holy and blameless. God is working in our lives to heal us of the wounds that have happened because of our sin, to heal us of the consequences that have happened because of our sin. And that's happening by God right now, even in the midst of us continuing to fall into sin, to fall into temptation, and to give into our sinful nature, that despite that happening, God is still at work right now. God is still moving right now in your life. Even though you've fallen and given into sin, he's still working and he's making you holy and blameless. Even though you've been impacted by sin done against you, by family, by friends, by anyone around you, God is still at work redeeming those things, purifying you, making you more holy. Not only is he making you more holy within, but he's working not only in your life, but through your life, so that he could redeem the brokenness and pain that you've experienced, so that you could be an agent of love to those around you. This is only a work that God can do, church. And you need to know and be surrendered to the work that God is doing in and through your life. That God is at work. That God is working right now. Second, we need to know that God, we have to wait on God. We must wait on God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, the one who chose you will do that for you. You can trust him. The one who chose you will do that for you. You can trust him. I think many of us struggle with this, waiting on God. Because we're wondering, God, are you doing anything? I'll share an illustration. So I don't know how to share this illustration, but hopefully it doesn't sound awkward. But I like going to the gym to work out. I should say that in a more deeper voice. I like going to the gym to work out. And so as I go and I like to work out and lifting, something I've noticed, and I notice it really quickly, and then I close my eyes, is that people are wearing either less and less clothes when they work out or more tighter clothes when they work out. So I look very quickly, and then I close my eyes. Don't worry, church. Holy and blameless, it's happening. The reason why I share that is this. I think the reason why people do that, I don't know. I don't wear those tight clothes. I don't want everyone to see what's going on underneath this. And so I think the reason why people wear those tight clothes or they barely wear anything is because when they work out, they want to see changes happening. They want to see that the weight that they're lifting is actually doing something, right? That makes you want to work out more. That's all true for every single one of you. If you're doing something, if you're putting some work in it, you want to know it's actually producing some fruit. And so that's why these guys in the gym are like lifting these weights and they're barely wearing anything, or there's something so tight that they should just come working out naked anyway. That's because they want to see that something's happening, that there's a result. And for many of us, if we're honest, we wonder, we sit here and we're wondering, God, are you doing anything? That I'm still struggling with the same sin. That the same sin I struggled with in high school or in college continues on now. That the same sin that I struggled when I was single is happening now that I'm married. And you're wondering, God, are you at work? Are you doing anything? And it's important for us to know that God is at work right now, that we must trust that he's working, even though we might not see it. And it's funny because you lift up songs like this. We were just singing. Even when I don't feel it, you never stop. You sing that. And you're singing that maybe because Johan and Grace are going nuts up here. But do you believe that? Do you believe that even when you don't feel it, that God, you'd never stop working in and through our lives? And we must believe that that's happening right now. That even when you're struggling to read God's word, God is at work right now. Even when there's broken things going on in and around your life, God is at work. And we must wait and trust that God is doing a work in your lives, even when you don't see it. Because God is at work. God is doing a work in and through your life. We must wait on God. And lastly, we see that we must trust in God. Trust in God. Let me read verse 24 in the Message translation. It says here, the one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. Church, I want you to know that you can trust your God. You can trust your God that he's going to carry this work of sanctification in your life to completion. That God is the master writer, the master author. God is not a God who's going to write an amazing story. For seven seasons, he writes an amazing story that every single person is enjoying. And then the eighth season comes, and he just gives up, and he throws in the towel. That's not our God. He carries that story to the end. He finishes it well. He is the master author, the master writer, and he's writing a wonderful story. And we see in Scripture that he's promised that if he said it, he'll do it, and he'll carry it to completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Church, you can trust that the work that God is doing in your life will be carried to completion. That's something that is trustworthy, that we can be confident of. Can I close out with just a few ways that we can respond tangibly to today's message? Response to today's message. And what I want to do is I want to journey through the end of these last three verses or so. And I want to explain what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are doing and sharing with the church and how we can take from these verses and apply it to our own life and respond as well. And so the first way we see is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 25. It says to be praying. Be praying. Let me read that. It says here, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Paul makes a very simple request. He asked the church there as they close out that they would be praying for Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the midst of all that they're facing, all the challenges that they're facing, that they would be praying for them. But it's important that in the original Greek text, there is a word that is omitted when we get it translated now, and that word is also. And I don't know why it's translated. I know why it's translated. I don't know why it's omitted. Maybe because it didn't sound right grammatically or whatnot. But somewhere in there, brothers, pray for us also. And what that also means is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy assumed that the church was already praying, that the church was already in response to prayer. They were praying for one another. They were praying for the new believers in their church. They were praying for the people that have been transformed in all of Macedonia. And what he wanted to do is that as they were praying, that he wanted to encourage them to continue to pray, but also to pray specifically for them as well. And I want to encourage you, church, in the process of sanctification, it's going to be so important for us to be praying, to continue in prayer, to continue praying not only for yourselves, but to pray for our church, to pray for the world around you, to be praying and growing in prayer. And that's why even in our church, we're opening up different opportunities for you to get involved in prayer. And this was announced last week, but morning prayer changes. On Tuesday, you can come out during morning prayer and pray for your life group. On Friday, you can come out and pray for all our church larger gatherings. But can I encourage you, can we be faithful to be praying and to continue to pray for the needs in the world, the needs in our lives, and the needs in the church around us? Next, it says, guard the unity in our community. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it worked out. Guard the unity in our community. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Some of you are really excited for this verse. You're like, man, I can't wait for the application for this verse. You're already planning how you're going to respond. That might be sin, but you could pray about that. What Paul meant in this verse is this. In those times, in that area of Thessalonica, the people greeted one another with a kiss. Usually it was a kiss on the cheek. And that's just the way they greeted. Here we do a handshake. Sometimes we do a hug. We do a pound. But there, they did it with a kiss. And what Paul is saying in this part of the letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, is because there was things going on in the church that was causing divisions. There were things going on that was causing rifts in the church. And what Paul was saying is to make sure that every single brother and sister in that church keeps the unity of the community. To really fight for that. To not allow Satan to come in and break the things that God was trying to do in and through the church. And so, church, it's important for us to fight to keep the unity in our church community. Whether it's here all together as we gather all the different life stages with our Latitude and Velocity ministry, high school and middle school, with our undergrads and grad students, for those of you who are single and working, for those of you who are married and married with family, as we all gather together, can we pray and fight to see the unity that only God can bring to our church? Can we fight for that right now? Even if right now, as I'm sharing this, if there's things that are breaking unity, if there's divisions right now in our church that are hindering what God wants to do, can you pray for that? Can you pray for forgiveness and ask God to help you bring reconciliation to those areas in our church? Let's not allow Satan in any way to hinder the work that God wants to do of having unity in our church. And the last thing we see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, it says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And the last thing, commit to reading and sharing of God's word. Paul actually wrote this with his own hand. And so in his own handwriting, he took the pen away from whoever was writing it, and with his own hand, he said, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters as well. There were people in the church who couldn't read. There were people in the church that were, like I shared, were causing division. And he wanted to make sure that the leaders of the church who got this letter, that they made sure that the letter that Paul had written, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had written, was read to the whole church for encouragement, for correction, so they could live godly lives. And that's why we gather together here on a Sunday, or for those of you who are undergrad students on a Friday. That's why we commit to weekly during life group studying God's word, because God's word is essential in helping us live the life that God's called us to live. God's word is essential in us fighting to live a holy and blameless life as we continue to depend and trust on God. God's word is an essential resource, and that's why I want to encourage you to continue to fight to read God's word, not only in community, but even on your own. And not only reading God's word, but can you commit to being faithful to sharing God's word with the world around you? I'm so excited for all the new students that are coming to our campus. I really believe that God has brought international students from all around the world, undergrads that are coming from different parts of the country and the world, many new families and working professionals that are coming here. I'm so excited for the opportunity we have to share the gospel truth with them. And I pray that we'll be faithful, church, to take the word of the gospel and to encourage them, to point them to the fact that this is not the way it's supposed to be, but our God is fighting. Our God is fighting to restore shalom. Our God is fighting to restore it to the way that it was intended to be. And I pray that you will be a part of that by sharing God's word and encouraging those who don't have hope with that. I want to close out with one last exhortation. I know it's easy as we look around the world, it's easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get overwhelmed and to wonder, is this ever going to happen? Is this actually something that we can see or hope in or trust? It's easy to get discouraged and feel like nothing is changing, not only in the world around us, but even in our own lives. But as powerful as sin is, as bringing brokenness to the shalom that God had intended, church, I want you to know, I want you to be reminded this morning that our God and his grace and the God of peace is that much more powerful to overcome the power of sin. And that powerful God, through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, is working right now in and through our lives, in our church, to restore us to the holy and blameless life that we were intended to be. And God will carry that work to completion because that's what he said he would do. One last quote that I want to read from the book, and it says here, to speak of sin itself, to speak of it apart from the realities of creation and grace, is to forget the resolve of God. God wants shalom and will pay any price to get it back. Human sin is stubborn, but not as stubborn as the grace of God, and not half so persistent, not half so ready to suffer to win its way. Moreover, to speak of sin by itself is to misunderstand its nature. Sin is only a parasite, a vandal, a spoiler. Sinful life is partly depressing, partly ludicrous caricature of genuine human life. To concentrate on our rebellion, defection, and folly, to say to the world, I have some bad news, and I have some bad news, is to forget the center of the Christian religion is not our sin, but our Savior. To speak of sin without grace is to minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this fruit of the Spirit, and the hope of shalom. Church, I pray that this morning, as we close out, that you'll be encouraged with the reminder that your God is at work, that your God is continuing that work in your life, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't see it, and that work that God has begun will be carried to completion in your life. And as he carries that work to completion, you can be used now to be agents to bring this good news to the world around you. And I pray that we'll be faithful to that call that God has given us as a church here in this community. Let's stand as we close out with prayer and a time of worship. Can I just ask everyone as we respond just to close their eyes and bow their heads? I want to share with those of you who identify as Christ followers. My prayer this morning is that you are reminded of our God who is at work, of our God who is tirelessly at work to sanctify the church. That even now, despite your sin, your failures, God has not given up working. God has begun a work ever since man first fell into sin. And he will carry that work that he's doing in and through your life to completion. And I want to encourage you this morning, can you respond first with praise and worship that work that God is doing was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you praise and thank God that he allowed the blood of his son to be shed so that the brokenness that sin has caused in this world could be overcome? Let's rejoice and be thankful. And as we do that, can we begin to pray and ask God to do a powerful work in our lives, to carry that work to completion in our lives, that we will even have that posture of surrender, waiting on God, trusting in God, that God will give us faith, that even when we don't see it, even when we fall, even when we're just overwhelmed by the impact of sin in the world around us, we can trust that our God is not done and that our God continues to do a work in our lives and through our lives. Can you lift up those prayers of faith and believe that God is working and will carry that work to completion? For those of you who are new and you're visiting us and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I really believe that God brought you here this morning, not because a friend invited you or you saw a website, but God brought you here because he wanted you to hear this good news. That it's easy to get overwhelmed by all the bad news that we see in the world around us, but it's important for you to know that this is not the way the God of the universe intended this world to be. That this world was broken by the sin that we've all committed, and we all have fallen short of God's glory. But there's hope, church. There's hope for you as you're seeking out more. There's hope in the knowledge that God is at work. And God, even in bringing you here this morning, is working in your heart, wanting and longing to bring you into a personal relationship with him so that you can experience not only the freedom from sin, the freedom from the punishment of sin, but also the work of being made holy and blameless before God. And I want to invite you to lift up that prayer this morning. You can do that just quietly to yourself or even just out loud, loud enough for yourself to hear, and pray for God to bring not only the God of peace, to bring the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, but also the forgiveness and the grace of God so that you can be made right with him once and for all. So can I encourage you to lift up that prayer this morning? Church, can we all together, can we just begin to lift up prayers? First, just prayers of praise and thanksgiving in your own way. Can you thank God for the powerful work that He is at doing in our lives and in the world around us, that even though we are so overwhelmed by the brokenness we see, we can be confident of the work that God is doing. And as you pray, those prayers of praise begin to lift up just prayers for your own heart, for your own heart to trust Him, for your own heart to depend and surrender on Him and Him alone. Lord, we thank You for the reminder of the work that You are doing, the work that You've done through the cross and the work that You continue to do in each and every single one of our lives. And I pray that our church is encouraged by that truth this morning and reminded that, Lord, we will not be discouraged. We will not give up, but we will trust in You. And I pray, Father, that we will be reminded of that and filled with the confidence that You will continue that work to completion. So encourage us, Lord. Refresh us with that and allow us to continue to press on despite, Lord, the brokenness that we see in the world around us. Church, let's pray and let's worship and let's really cry out to our God together in response.